or some kind of a sport, and told them it was just our church family. And they expressed an interest in our church family. So I'd be praying for Eric and Todd. And again, as God gives us a chance to be visible, that we'd be able to be intentional with that. And the biggest picture I have to kind of close out our retreat time with our message this morning is how God just gave this picture of intentional and invasive love to me, that as a body that we are intentional, becoming more intentional, invasive, becoming more aggressive in doing what he calls us to do, and loving more as we understand how we've been loved. And that's through serving, through ministering, through fellowshipping. You know, for those of you that couldn't join for all of it or part of it, it's not just that you missed out, we missed you. And we are really glad that you're back here this morning, and we just need you guys. One thing I want to, Craig mentioned how Tim spent some time with the elders on Friday morning. I just want to communicate to you that as elders, we've desired prayer and support and counsel from some of our peers. And I believe, and I think Craig and Doug would agree, that God used our time with Tim to really help us solidify the vision for New Covenant. We're going to be sharing some more of that over the coming weeks. But for now, I need to start off by making sure you absolutely understand how much we covet your prayers. We covet your prayers and the good work that God is doing in building us as a team to lead his flock in New Covenant. And I want to start with that to remind you of it. So today my desire is to wrap up our family time. I want to be looking at what the Scripture teaches, what Jesus teaches about commitment. And you see the points are commitment to Christ, commitment to the church, and commitment to his mission. And as we work through these points, I want you to try to keep in mind the four points of our motto, connect, grow, serve, and go. You might have noticed a insert inside your bulletin with some fantastic artwork that I quickly copied and pasted from our very own website. But it's just a reminder to us, it's a reminder to us that that's how God is pulling us together for our motto with this. Think about these things. And after we're done with the teaching time today, we're going to have a chance to practice what we preach. We're going to have a time of connecting, and we're going to be welcoming some new members before we have our last song today. And let me open us up in prayer. Father, I thank you for the faithfulness that we've seen in this past week. Thank you for the faithfulness we've seen in the life of the church. And Father, I thank you for your promised faithfulness in the days ahead. Father, I pray that even as we look into your word this morning, that you'd be glorified, that our ears would be turned on, that we'd have an understanding, not just of words, but of your spirit who's at work within us for your glory. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So if you still have your Bible open to the verses Bob read, Romans 8:35-39, great. Yeah, if not, now's a good time to open it. But before we take this look at biblical commitment, I want to make sure that we agree that the call to commitment is not some kind of a pep talk or an emotionally charged marketing speech. Hoorah, be committed to Christ, to his church, to his mission. It doesn't mean be committed with all your willpower. It doesn't mean be committed with all your personal strength. It doesn't mean that when your commitment wanes, that you need to use guilt to increase your willpower and your personal strength so other people will know how committed you are. That is not what we're talking about. As Bob shared before we started, it's not a chance. That's not how Jesus works. He doesn't want false piety. He doesn't want false devotion. He doesn't want false sacrifice. Just ask Ananias and Sapphira. The Pharisees were great at making rules on how to obey the rules that God had given in his word. But they didn't even recognize the living word when he walked among them. They didn't recognize Jesus when they saw him face to face. Remember, Simeon and Anna recognized him when he was still in swaddling clothes. But these self-important leaders, they saw Jesus. They heard Jesus. They probably even smelled Jesus, and they did not recognize him as the Son of God. Jesus called them blind guides, among other things. And he says, if a blind leads the blind, then both are going to fall into the pit. It's easy, and sometimes it's even comforting to be a Pharisee. It's easy to make rules on commitments. It's easy to keep score of compliance as an indication of righteousness. Church attendance, check. Giving money to the church, check. Serving the church by fill in the blank, whatever ministry it is, check. And they're all works and actions. They're all good things. But without Christ, they're nothing. True commitment doesn't begin with what we do, but it begins with recognizing what Jesus did. His works, his actions, they reveal his commitment to us. Let me repeat that. The most important thing for you to understand about commitment is Jesus' commitment to us. We don't deserve it, and yet he freely gives it. Grace, grace, and more grace. Better than any pep talk, better than any rally you could ever go to. That's intentional, invasive love. Let's look at some of these specific examples from the verse that Bob read before the sermon. Romans 8, 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus will not allow anyone to separate us from his love. And that anyone includes yourself. No person is strong enough, no circumstances is mighty enough, no calamity is fierce enough, no sin is bad enough, no mistreatment is great enough, no days are dark enough, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not because of our grip on him, it's because of his grip on us. I give them eternal life, they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he's given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on that last day. No matter how far down you go, Jesus still loves you, an intentional, invasive love that is more committed to you than anything you can possibly imagine. I want you to turn to Psalm 18, and I want to read through some of these amazing verses. There's a great picture of this. So Psalm 18. Starting in verse number 6. In my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals and fire broke through the clouds. Then the Lord also thundered into the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. That is one of the most amazing pictures that you can visualize in Scripture, that God delights in you. When we cry out in distress, the Lord will move heaven and earth to rescue us because he delights in us. He is that committed to his church. Remember, we were born in total distress. We were completely cut off from God. We were completely cut off from eternal life. Yet even before we were born, before anyone was born, Jesus committed himself. He purposed himself to be humbled. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Any understanding of biblical commitment needs to begin with his commitment to us. His gift is more precious than any of us can ever repay, even with our very lives. And he doesn't want us to pay him back. Doesn't that cheapen a gift when someone tries to pay you back for it? Happy birthday, Greg. Oh, how much do I owe you for that? What does that say about the gift and how we receive the gift? The motivation for his sacrifice to us is love. And likewise, our motivation needs to be love for him. For Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. If you love me, keep my commandments. Is that an unreasonable or an onerous thing to ask? Put this into the practical sense. Will you fault a husband for saying, "Wife, if you love me, don't date anyone else"? It's not a rule. It's a truism. If the wife loves her husband, she wouldn't date anyone else. The same holds true for the bride of Christ, for the church. If we love Jesus, we will keep his commandments. And we know the Holy Spirit will enable us to do so. Tim kept reminding us that Friday evening, as Doug said this morning, the logic of the resurrection leads to a lifelong service and lively praise. It took me about a week to read that title. Because Jesus died, because he was buried, because he rose from the dead, and because he ascended into heaven, we should be devoted in service to him. So our first point, the commitment to Jesus, the head of the church, needs to flow out of our love for him. You see on the front of your bulletin here, Luke 14, 26 and 27. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. This isn't a call to that self-will and the Yankee self-sufficiency at carrying my own cross by my own strength. It's loving Jesus more than anything else. Loving Jesus more than anyone else. Loving Jesus more than life itself that results in our desire to carry that cross. And Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" The cross is where we totally and completely surrender everything. Our rights, our plans, our very lives. The cross is where sins are mortified. The cross is where lust is surrendered. And praise be to God, the cross is where forgiveness is received. God's wrath has been satisfied because of Jesus' death in our place. Death in my place. Death in your place. On the cross. The cross is also a picture of the trials and suffering that we share as followers of Jesus. On Saturday morning, Tim Shorey talked about disciple-making disciples. This is all for naught if we don't follow Jesus. Like Bob said, if our commitment is just a commitment without a motivation, then it's all for walk. You can't talk the talk unless you're willing to walk the walk. We need to be walking with Jesus. Remember, being committed to Jesus needs to be from the heart, the whole heart. This may not always be easy. Actually, this will not be easy. We get tired. We get worn out. We get frustrated. We get distracted in our service to God. You know, the other verse we have in the bulletin, Luke 17, 7 to 10, he says, "Will any of you that has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he comes in from the table, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink.' Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So you also, when you've done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what is our duty.'" We have only done what is our duty. We are just being obedient in our commitment to Jesus. He asked us to do it. He enabled us to do it. And yet somehow, He gives us the needed rest along the way so we can do it. And ultimately, He's going to give us the credit for doing the very thing He enabled us to do. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 10. Tim shared this verse a number of times, and one of those times was in talking to the elders, reminding us that the labor to the Lord is a tiring love. It's a pouring out love, even as Paul says, and being poured out like a drink offering. Hebrews 6, verse 10, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the work that you have shown for His name in serving the saints, as you still do." Let me repeat that. "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you've shown for His name in serving the saints, as you still do." Think about these things in terms of our motto. How is God calling you to be committed in connecting to Him? How is He calling you to be committed in connecting to His people? To growing closer and serving effectively according to the gifts that He's given to you. The retreat was a great idea. Some folks had that little filling of the Spirit and thought it'd be a great idea to set aside some special time to be together. Their commitment and their obedience to minister their gifts gave many of us a great opportunity to connect with God and with each other and to grow in our own personal walks. I like what Linda shared yesterday. I'm going to paraphrase her, but that each one of us has our own hot buttons and things that are especially important to us. A growing body is going to have all of us learning from each other's hot buttons and their spiritual sensitivities. You might be going through a time when you're waffling in your commitment, and it's impacting your relationship with God in worship. It's impacting your relationship with God in prayer, in the Word, and in true communion, that absolute trust in the Word and its promises. Please don't go through it alone. Be vulnerable with somebody else in the body. Ask them to pray for a refreshed and renewed connection for you with God and with His people. They might not be as surprised as you would think when you share that you're going through struggles. You may not know this, but you can't fake joy. They probably already know something was amiss in your spiritual life. So you might as well go ahead and share with them and have someone that's praying for you actively and knowing how to pray for it. This brings us to our second point. A commitment to the body. Again, from Hebrews 6:10. "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you've shown for His name in serving the saints, as you still do." There is a lot of work and love that is shown for His name at New Covenant Christian Fellowship. We see it with prayer warriors, with passionate praisers, although I guess we're still missing effective clappers. We need to work on that one, people. But that came out yesterday. We see it with warm and welcoming people showering hospitality in this building and outside of it. We see it with the ministry leaders, with the deaconesses, with the deacons, biblical counselors that are with us, the property managers, the sound engineers, friends and fellow members showing work and love for His name. We see it. There's a lot of work and love that's shown for His name at New Covenant. Let's just turn over a few pages of Hebrews chapter 10. And I just touched on these verses a little bit last week. Why don't we read through again? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 to 25. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." That day is drawing near. Again, to open that little peek into Tim's time with the elders on Friday, he spoke much about labor to the body. He spoke much about labor for the body, for His name. that well done, faithful servant at the end of our days is absolutely something worth living for all of our days. And during those days, until that day comes, can we imitate God by encouraging each other? Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, encouraging one another all the more. We can talk for years about never praying enough. But today, can you encourage the prayer warriors that are amongst us? Well done. We can build long lists of never-ending building needs. But today, can you encourage the deacons and deaconesses and workers that have kept the place pleasant and useful for the gospel? We can always look at opportunities for improvement. But today, can you encourage those who are helping you to improve by their very example and their ministry to the body? They'll be surprised and amazed and all the more motivated in their service to God. Let me tell you, personally, when I'm stepping out in faith and ministry, sometimes I'm going to tiptoe. I'm going to feel around for the edge of the cliff. Maybe you've gone through that. And sometimes that's helpful because you don't want to just go dashing off without having spiritual confirmation. Maybe you've experienced the same kind of thing. You're pretty sure what God wants you to do, but as soon as you start to work it out alone, you can be cautious, and maybe even a little bit too timid. But when I'm affirmed and confirmed by God's people and the work that God would have me do, then I can charge forward with no doubts of falling or failing in service to Him. So go ahead. Surprise somebody else today before you head home. There's no Sunday school. You can even dawdle for a few extra minutes to encourage them. Practice that intentional, invasive love and tell them, well done. You probably won't even need to go into any details. And please don't fall into any false flattery. Just well done. And here's a little secret. You don't just need to say well done on Sunday mornings. You can do it in your very household. Sometime this week, catch your family members doing well and make a point of telling them, well done. It might shock them and surprise them, but risk it. Let me give a special word to the godly wives. God has perfectly created you and uniquely equipped you as your husband's personal cheerleader. You can recognize the good God is doing in him and through him better than anyone else. God has put a fire in his belly, and he's given you the amazing spiritual ability to fan it into flame with just a few words. Let me tell you, 100 people can encourage me and try to give me words of encouragement, but when it comes from Christine, it's like somebody lit a rocket underneath me. Yes, she can help me see the 10 or maybe more than 10, more than 10 goofs I make every day. But when she encourages me with even one good word, even one good thing that I do in that month, it lights me up, it lifts me up like nothing else. Ephesians 4:16, from him the whole body, joined and held together, as every supporting living, every part grows and builds itself up in the love as each part does its work. Be committed to his church. Be committed to connect with the other parts of the body. Be committed to grow with the body in deeper and more intimate love. Be committed to serve as each part does its work. As you do the work that God himself has placed you here to do, no one can replace you. You are unique, you're an absolutely vital part of the church, and you need to do your unique part. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, every part needs to do its part so we can become mature. Every part needs to do its part so we can attain to the whole measure. Every part needs to do its part so we can attain to the fullness of Christ. You're needed here. Your gifts are needed here. And God wants you to use them here. Be committed to the body. I want to open our final point about being committed to the mission with a question. How can we expect to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, if our body is missing parts? How can we run a marathon or even climb the stairs if we're missing the Achilles tendon? You get the picture. What if all the parts of the body aren't in the body yet? Where are they? Well, they're at your school. Those parts are at your workplace. Those parts are ringing you out at the grocery store. They're mowing the lawn next door. They may be sleeping under cardboard at Ciabra or waiting for their next ultrasound at CareNet. Maybe they're waiting to be healed. Maybe they're waiting to be adopted. Maybe, praise God, they just got adopted by Emily and Rahul in India. Amen? Maybe they're just waiting for an invitation to a vacation Bible school where they can hear about Jesus in your neighborhood. They could be in India. They could be in Turkey. They could be in Djibouti. They could be in Malaysia, just beginning to respond to a change in their heart caused by effective and fervent prayer. Where are those parts of the body that God would have added in? We need them that we can become mature and attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Where are those parts? Let me ask one more question. They might even be sitting next to you. They might even be a resident of your very own household. To put it rather bluntly, if they're mature enough to have a driver's license, they're mature enough to decide if this is their church or their parents' church. Wherever they are, we need to be committed to His mission, filling the world with the great news of Jesus Christ and calling on all people everywhere to repentance. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and in verse number 13. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When one of those who reclined at table heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent a servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I must go examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you've commanded has been done, and there is still room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. The wedding supper of the Lamb is being prepared. It's being prepared even now. And we are those servants. We need to tell the invited to come. We need to go to the streets and the lanes of the areas that are around us. And we need to bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. We need to help them along. The depressed, the addicted, the upper middle class. Rich people need Jesus too. We even need to bring in those of different political parties and persuasions. We need to go to the highways and hedges outside of our cultural limits and way beyond our comfort zones, to the immigrant, the homeless, the imprisoned, to compel them, to urge them, to beg them to come for the wedding supper of the Lamb, that God's house might be filled, that the church might be filled. God promises that there will be people from every tribe and tongue worshiping in heaven. As the nations are gathering around us in this country, in this state, as the nations are gathering around us, we need to be committed to go. As some of us are called to crush cultural ministries in other lands, we need to be committed to help them to go and help them stay as long as the Spirit leads. And as we're placed in our own spheres of influences, then we need to go to our neighbors. We need to go to our coworkers. We need to go to our friends with the great news of Jesus Christ. He loves us. He's saved us. He's brought us into His mission, and He's committed to leading us until that mission is completed. Just like Joshua taking the promised land, we're to advance the kingdom of heaven and conquer the darkness. It's the Lord who goes before you. He'll be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. I'm getting more and more excited about the growing passion people are having for Vacation Bible School. It's not just a program. It's one of those opportunities for every member to be engaged in ministering their gifts. Many will come to lead the children, to teach them and spend time with them. Some will help out with behind-the-scenes needs and the support. Others are going to help with preparing the campus to be ready and hospitable to our guests. And still others are called to the primary ministry of prayer. The primary ministry of prayer for the salvation of the children and for the growth of those that are ministering to them. And again, He promises that He will never leave us or forsake us. We just need to be committed to His mission because we're committed to Him. I don't know about you, but I want to be part of a vibrant body that's ready and waiting for the Holy Spirit to bring in a great wave of people seeking to know Jesus. I want to be part of that body. And I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I want to end with a few observations on that well-known verse from Philippians. And I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Earlier this year, I was kind of in a fog as I was trying to figure out what we were doing here, but earlier this year we had meetings and discussions believing that God would be doing a significant work in the body at this time. Any of you remember a few times hearing, "We'll wait to see where God is leading us after the retreat"? Well, in a few more minutes, that weekend retreat is going to be complete. Do we believe that God can answer that kind of prayer with specific timing? Tim talked about those fillings of the Spirit that had the most amazing things happening with no knowledge at exactly the right minute. Do we believe that God can work that way? Are we like the early disciples telling Rhoda that she had seen a ghost when Peter was knocking at the door? Brothers and sisters, God is knocking at the door of New Covenant Christian Fellowship. He wants the people He called to this place to be committed as His people. He wants them committed to Christ. He wants them committed to each other in His body and committed to His mission. Brothers and sisters, a church that's composed of uncommitted members is hardly a church at all. We all come in as weak and needy and sick and hurting, but I'm thankful that we all come in with an increasing sense of commitment as He does the work. By God's grace, we need to be committed to connect to Christ in His body. We need to be committed to connect to those imperfect people that are all around you this morning that He's knitting together for His purposes. By God's grace, we need to be committed to grow. By God's grace, we need to be committed to serve. By God's grace, we need to be committed to go. God is building this body, and He will show us the parts that need to be added so that we can become mature, attaining to the whole measure, to the fullness of Christ. He's doing a great work. And some of those parts, they're being added today. I'd like to invite, at this time, Kent and Trish to come forward. It's Kent and Trish Enos. You know, their names are already on the covenant, so we didn't really think it was prudent to have them sign again. They could if they'd like to. But we're just pleased and delighted that God has moved them back here with us.